talk about governing thoughts or governing ruling thoughts that people have this morning. So thoughts lead to ideas. Ideas create ideology. Ideology will create images, and all three of these create feelings or evoke feelings in us as people, right? I mean, Twin Towers, what does that do? I mean, you understand image and ideology and all that, it invokes certain feelings. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations." And by the way, none of this talks about demons. All right? None of this. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought." And so what this passage of Scripture, which is a powerful spiritual warfare Scripture in the church today, in all ages past, doesn't mention hierarchies of demons, but it says that we have to bring thoughts captive. And one of the reasons that you have to bring thoughts captive is because thoughts can create ideology. And real freedom, okay, we had freedom in Christ last night, or finished up on one. Real freedom is the ability human beings have to choose what we allow or require our minds to think on or dwell on. So let me say this again. Real freedom, in fact, the ultimate freedom we have as human beings is the power to choose what we allow or require our minds to think on or dwell upon. Amen? That's real freedom. And if you've ever, you know, been to create avenues or venues for you to, you know, to recreate that feeling, then you no longer have freedom here. Right? So if you're obsessive compulsive, if you can't let go of something, you don't have what here? You don't have freedom. And so ultimate freedom is my ability to choose what I'm going to think on the day, what I'm going to allow or disallow. And so Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, does this amazing thing by telling us that we have to bring our thoughts captive to Christ obedience. And I think a good way to understand that is that I'm not trying to make my thoughts obedient to a certain set of rules, but I'm bringing them to the obedience of Christ. And so we know that Christ was obedient by fulfilling the mission of God in this earth. Amen? And so his obedience was as he submitted to the work that God had for him, the work of the cross. And so we're submitting ourselves to the obedience of Christ. Does this make sense to y'all? Can you see that? That just runs its course, doesn't it? And so when we talk about light, freedom, I've found a lot of light right here in this Bible. And a lot of freedom to me has come from God's words or from Christ's words. And I've found that the Holy Spirit has the ability, if I'll get myself in the Word of God, He has the ability to direct my will. He has the ability to direct my thoughts, because I've come to believe that I can, through my thinking, bringing my thinking into obedience, realign my will with God's will, which has to be something we do. That's how we renew our minds. We realign. Okay, I want you, you know, this is not difficult, but it's going to require, you have to realign your will with God's will. That's a renewed mind. A renewed mind is not a mind that's memorized, you know, half the book of Romans. That just means that you've got a good memory, right? If you can quote the whole New Testament, great, awesome. But if you can't control your thinking, and if your thinking doesn't lead you to align yourself with God's thinking or God's will for you, you've not accomplished anything of significance. you may still be in bondage, right? So, renewing our thoughts. Here's what happened. Book of Romans says that they, in verse 25 of chapter 1, it says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So where man first fell away from God was in his thinking, in his thoughts. So if you look at that plummet into the abyss that mankind jumped into, it was first in Romans chapter 1 and 2, it's a great read. You'll find that in that downward spiral of mankind, you'll find that the first place he left God was in his thinking. He exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Amen? And that's so it's in our thoughts, to me, it makes sense that in our thoughts is the first movement towards genuine transformation of my heart, my life. That's where it occurs. When I decide to renew the way I think, I have to return to God in my thinking. Amen? Now here's the thing, guys. If you are part of a Spirit-filled church or charismatic church or Pentecostal church or a Wind church, and I can talk about this because I became a Christian in 1973. And I actually became a Christian in a historic revival and saw amazing things. I mean, amazing things. Experienced amazing things. I hear people say, "Well, this is like the 70s," and I'll go, "No, that's not like the 70s," because I was there. And what I've found is that somehow in that world, reasoning is not necessarily, our thinking is not necessarily something that gets added into the formula for spiritual maturity. And it should be. You know, if I can't reason my way through some of this and find truth, okay, if I'm just living by a feeling rather than through my ability to reason and discover the truths of God for myself and get those things put into my heart, if I'm just living by a feeling, then I'm susceptible to that feeling coming and going in my life. So I want to just tell you this morning, there's nothing wrong with good thinking, and there's nothing wrong with sound reasoning. So it's in our thoughts that we begin to move back to God, and it's in our thoughts where genuine transformation of our heart, our inner life, begins. That's where it starts. That's the process. Psalm 16:8 says, "I have set the Lord continually before me." And meaning, here's what the psalmist is saying. I've put God and who he is and his words continually before me. He is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. So, thoughts are a place where we can and must begin to change. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So what are thoughts? Well, let's define it. What are thoughts? Thoughts are all the ways in which we are conscious of things. Right? Amen? Right? That would include memories, perceptions, and beliefs. Thoughts also refer to when I say things like, "I was thinking about you yesterday," right? I mean, that's thoughts. I was thinking about our meeting that's coming up. We've got a meeting at 9:30 that I've been thinking about, you know, this week. Sonny and I have already. So I'm thinking about that. But thoughts are our perceptions and our beliefs. Amen? So that's what thoughts are. The essential nature of who we are and who we can be depends on our ability, I want you to hear this, to envision what is and what is not the case concerning ourselves. In other words, our ability to predict who we're going to be is our ability to envision that through our thoughts. You know, come on. See, who you're going to become is who you believe you are. You're going to fulfill your own message. You're going to have to be the person here who envisions and sees who God wants you to be and work that out in your life. It's you. For as a man, Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is." So as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Man, that requires thought. That requires the ability to think. You know, I don't ask kids why they did something, and I don't spend a lot of time trying to correct my grandkids. What I spend a lot of time doing is trying to get them to think about what they want their lives to be like in 2 years or 1 year or 5 years. Okay? I just don't think it's very smart to ask kids why you did that. I don't think it's smart to ask adults. You ever ask adults, why did you do that? I don't know. Same answer you get from kids, right? Okay, come on, guys. Are y'all having to think this morning? All right, this is good, right? I try to get my grandson to say, to tell me, what do you want your life to be, to look like? What can you envision yourself driving? What can you envision yourself wearing? What can you envision your family to be like? You know, I want him to start thinking and envisioning who God has called him to be. That takes thought, right? So if my thoughts are captivated by this world, if they're consumed by the world, then I lose my ability to create. I'm created in God's image, but God asked me to create that image, the image I have through myself, through my life. Amen. So that requires thinking. Ideas, so thinking eventually results in ideas. And ideas are our models and are our assumptions about reality. So ideas are ways of thinking about reality, whether it's real or not. Ideas are ways of thinking about reality, real or not. Ideas originate from houses or a house of thought. They come from thoughts. And by the way, what happens is that when we get an idea or we have ideology in us, we want to impose that upon the world around us. Amen? Right? So ruling ideas or governing ideas would not be limited to these things, but let me just help you out. What's your idea of freedom? You know, what does that look like? Christian, science, Muslim, Republican, Democrat, you know, the American dream, evolution, feminism, all those things, God, machismo, racism, sexism, addiction, success, victim. All those things are ideologies, aren't they? They're ways of thinking. An addiction is a way of thinking. Around every addiction is a house of thoughts that keeps that addiction alive. So if you want to get free from your addictions, you're going to have to renew the way you think about it. You're going to have to see yourself clean. And you're going to have to see yourself sober. And you're going to have to see yourself free. You'll have to envision that. You have to change your thinking. All right? So ideology, all right, thoughts create what? Ideas. And ideas create what? Huh? Amen. And ideologies will eventually build images. Amen. So give me some ideologies that you guys have. Because, see, I'm just giving you general ones. I mean, we as people have ideologies as well. Personal ones that we impose upon the world around us. Got any? Gay marriage is wrong. Okay, that's an ideology. Anybody else? How about gay marriage is right? There's that voice out there too, right? Come on, guys. I need you to talk about personal ideologies that you have. Long hair is, okay, awesome. Facial hair is, okay, all right, so let's go back to the 70s. Long hair is not awesome. Okay, and bras became an image, you understand, from an ideology. They burned them, tossed them away. Guys grew their hair out. That was all ways of thinking that turned into ideology. So we have all that today. In fact, we can't have any good discussions with people. By the way, there's a liberal who was the CEO of NPR who just spent a year or so with conservatives and has written a book. He just went to and just spent a year, and he says his book is basically a liberal who loves conservatives, who fell in love with conservatives. And so he decided to get out of his bubble and spend some time with some people, and he was able to have meaningful conversations. Now, he's still a liberal today, all right? But he's not, he's found his love back for people. And I say this all the time. I understand, you know, conservative and liberal, but that has nothing to do with kingdom. And what happens is we wind up hating groups of people because of our ideology. And that's not Christian at all. Amen? I want to love people irregardless of their ideology. I think I'm bigger than that. I think I can fly a little bit higher than, you know, I have to fight everything that, you know, every ideology that's different than mine. Right? Okay. These things are what we embrace. Racism, listen to me. Racism is an ideology. And it doesn't matter which end of it you're on, whether you're being discriminated against or whether you're discriminating against others. It's an ideology. And in many times, it only stays alive because of the ideology. It's not really real. I'm more Mexican than most Mexicans in this room. Ask Fabian. He's been with me. He's Anglo where I go. I'm the Mexican. Right, Fabian? Fabian, pardon me. Okay. He has the cool name, but I have the real heart. Okay? Yeah, when we go to Mexico, he gets introduced. This is Fabian, and I'm Paul. You know, so but that's you see, it's just ideology. And a lot of it we just need to realize it isn't real. It's not real anymore. We need to just lose it. It's ways of thinking. I was raised racist. I had to lose it. Come on, any guys that were Hispanic, were y'all raised racist? You had to hate the whitey, right? Okay, and you had to lose that, right, Joe? Okay, all right. That came from thoughts. That's a stronghold. It's a stronghold in our culture today. Guys, we're fighting the wrong things. We got to fight here. You need to win the battle here. Wow. I love people. I love people enough to look past a lot of things just so I can spend some time with people. Okay, so you can hear and see these ruling ideas, our governing ideas. You can see them in our culture today through TV and through publications. You can hear them in our music. They're everywhere. They're in the movies we watch, the magazines that we read. And here's what's scary. You can hear them come out of our mouths. For Christ to be formed in us, we must be able to recognize in ourselves the idea system. What are those ruling or governing ideas or ideologies that are controlling our lives? And do they line up with, and do they have anything to do with this? Whatsoever. Is the word conservative in this book? Is the word liberal in this book? Because a lot of people use Jesus, a lot of the liberals quote Jesus. You know that? Mahatma Gandhi said this. He said, if Christians would be really actually be Christians, we would all be Christians. We would all become Christians. That's what he said. He said, if Christians would just act like real Christians, we would all become Christians. He says, because it's such a great ideology. All right, are we tracking now? How many of you are infected? All right, good. We got some honest people in here smiling at me. That means that, okay, good. So Paul warns us of governing our ruling ideas. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers and against the powers and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That's where our struggle is. And I'm going to tell you something. Satan doesn't come and attack people for the most part personally. What he does is he creates ideology in the culture. And that's enough to fragment and splinter mankind. He just wants to create division. Amen? Now listen, guys. Do we actually believe the Bible? A house divided will not stand. If I believe that, if I really do believe that, then I'm gonna create a thinking system that creates unity and moves towards the center rather than moves away from people. Are there things that are worth standing for? Of course there is. And police have those. But don't go out and beat the crap out of people with them. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience. What was Christ's obedience? To the obedience of Christ. So to change governing ideas in a person, in an individual, can be one of the most painful and difficult things that human beings do. In fact, Jesus said, your ideology, the way you think, if you really, really become Christian, it may bring a sword to your house rather than peace. Luke 11, 21, it says this. It says, When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. Matthew 12, verse 29 says it this way. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. A strong man is the ruling ideas or the governing ideas that control that house. And we are that house. We are a house. Some people would call this ruling spirits, right? They call it a spirit. Regardless of the name, you have to bind the strong man. Regardless of what you believe in here this morning, whether that's an ideology or whether that's a demon spirit, okay, you still have to bind it, right? And here's why this can be painful. Jesus said this in verse 51 of Luke 12. He says, do you suppose that I came about to grant peace on the earth? I'll tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three, and they will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. See, it can be disruptive when all of a sudden we become the... It can become at the coffee shop. It can become divisive when we say, you know what, we're going to reach out and love people rather than fight people. And when all your friends are fighters and all of a sudden you become a lover, it can put you on the outside. Come on. And when all your friends are drunks and you get sober, it can be a very, you know, how many of you guys still got all your drunk friends? Huh? You remember those guys? They were fun as heck to be around, right? Well, maybe, remember all your guys that you smoked dope with? I mean, you remember all those dudes? They're still smoking dope, and they still have the same ideology, and they still think the same ways, don't they? And their lives are horrible. Yeah. And see, this is what this does. When you start creating kingdom ideologies and ways of thinking, it's liable to create friction. I'm going to tell you something. The Plainview campus is probably 35% Hispanic. And time again, I'll have conversations with the Hispanic guys because I see habla poco más español. And they'll tell me, you know what, man, when we came to church here, our families were against us. The church was against us. The priest was against us. I mean, they'll sit here and tell you their stories of how this created division rather than harmony. They paid a cost to be here. I'm proud of them, man. You know, and when I left the little denomination that I'd went to after I became, I actually got saved, you know, because they didn't preach the gospel. And I became a pastor. That wasn't a comfortable reality in my family because what do you mean you would leave the Lutheran church? And become a what? Non? What are you? A non what? Yeah, I'm a nonconformist, Mom. That's what I am. Yeah. So, do you understand this? And so, in one way, we're coming back to people. In another way, our ideology may set us outside of the camp, so to speak. And I'm going to tell you, one of the biggest camps in America right now is the religious camp. I'm going to love people. I'm not going to compromise who I am for 1 minute. But I'm going to love people. Amen? Okay, so it can be disruptive. It can be disruptive when we change the way we're addictive. In particular, if you grew up in an addictive family, and all of a sudden you start doing and living in ways that are healthy, it may disrupt that family system for a while. It can be disruptive when we change the way we live. It can disrupt things. When you decide to pay your bills and to save your money, and you understand? That can be disruptive when you decided to do the right things in your house. It can be disruptive when we align ourselves to God's ways, God's kingdom. So, here's what I want to challenge you with. I know I bump into people all the time who got saved from, you know, this or that. They always got saved from something, but they've never really bought into something. And so their whole story is about God saved me from this or God saved me from that. I know that, and I'm sure that was God. But if you don't change your if you don't take that captive, has anything really changed? And here's what I'm going to tell you. No. If you haven't renewed your mind, if you haven't been transformed by changing the way you think about life, then nothing's really changed. You may have got saved out of something, but you'll find your way back to it if you don't change how you think. I had when we were first started to harvest in Plainview, you know, we had a couple of guys that were counselors. And so we had a whole little group of people who were addictive people who came to the church, but they came because of these counselor guys that worked with them. And so I got to know them, some of them, and they were incredible people. Most of them very gifted, very talented people, artists, musicians, just gifted people all around. And I this one guy and I became really good friends. In fact, I buried this guy. And he got clean and sober, and man, we hunted together and we shot trap together. I mean, he liked shotguns, I liked shotguns, and he would fall in and out of addiction, but every time he fell back into addiction was because of a relationship with a woman. Okay, every time he met a woman, at some point, he got drunk. he just couldn't take being around a woman. And so I told him one day, I said, man, have you ever thought about not having a woman around? you ever thought you just can't handle this? But his belief system was, this is what he believed. He believed, I can handle a relationship. But he never could. And he never really ever changed his way of thinking about relationships. So eventually, after the third woman, he received an inheritance from his mom. He got a hotel room in Amarillo and drank himself to death. I buried him. And I got up, and I had to say this at a funeral. I really do believe this man was a Christian. I mean, I hung with him. I knew him. I knew his heart. I knew how tender he was. I know how much he loved Jesus. But I just also knew that he never changed the way he thought. And he just kept going back to, I can make this happen. I can make this happen. I can make this happen. At some point, no, you can't make this happen. Maybe you need to change the way you think about all this. You change your thoughts. You take those thoughts captive. I buried him. I had people that wanted to beat me up after the funeral because I said he was saved, you know, because he had hurt them. Do you know what? I believe that when I go to heaven, he'll be there. I'm sure his thinking's changed now. But if I don't take my thoughts captive and obedient to Christ and bind up that strong man in my life and renew my thinking to the way God thinks. In other words, here's the thing. I want you to understand this. When I start renewing, taking those thoughts captive, then I start moving my will into God's will. It changes the way I think because I've taken this captive. I start renewing my mind to how God does business, and it moves my will into God's will. And that is a real change. That's a change. Amen?